Good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard this morning. I'm glad you guys are here. We are continuing a series of messages that we've been doing about learning how to love our neighbors as ourselves, taking Jesus' second commandment. I remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, basically everything that you've got, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Like, what would it look like to take that second part very, very seriously and to actually love our real next-door neighbors? And so we've been talking about this over the past several weeks, and we'll talk about it for a couple more weeks. We're participating in the city of Duluth with over 40 other churches who are also doing the same kinds of things and talking about this. We've handed out like a little block map where people can begin to learn the names of their next door neighbors, or, you know, their people across the hallway or up above or below them, you know, kind of whatever your neighborhood looks like, wherever you live in the city. And it's been really fun and interesting hearing some of the stories that are coming back as people are taking a risk and getting to know their neighbors and just extending God's love to other people. It's like, it's been really fun kind of hearing some of that back. There's a website, buildingblocks.us, that you could go and look at, and you could register your address, and you could see even people from other churches or from the Duluth Vineyard. I think there's over 800 names that have been put on there just from our community. And it's pretty amazing. And so I would recommend that you kind of get engaged in that. They have some more information out at the Welcome Center. That's what this series of messages is about. That's what we're kind of pressing into right now. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 15:7. He said, "Welcome one another then, just as Christ welcomed you, in order to bring praise to God." And there's a part of who we are as a Vineyard community. I don't know how long you've been here, but there's a part of who we are as a Vineyard community that we really believe that we're supposed to extend the welcome of God, that we're supposed to extend the acceptance of God to other people. And in doing so, as Paul wrote in Romans 15, we actually bring praise to God just by the way that we welcome and accept other people. And so here's what I want to do. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at a story of welcome. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Acts chapter 10. There's lots of Bibles in the rack of the chair and the page number's up there. Grab one of those. We're going to look at most of the chapter today. It's like a lightning cruise through the chapter or something. This is a really interesting event where God actually extended his welcome through the Apostle Peter to the Gentiles in a pretty powerful way. And I'm just going to pull out a few things that are like really applicable for us and where we're at today. And so let me pray, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you welcome and accept us, that you make room for us in your heart, that you made room for us by sending your Son. You make room for us by your Holy Spirit. God, I ask that you would make us really, really good at making room for others. You'd make us really good at being like you in that regard. God, would you speak to us today through your word? I ask that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, and that you would equip us to do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay. Acts chapter 10. I gotta get my glasses. I just looked down at my Bible and I couldn't hardly see a thing. It's like something's wrong here. Oh, there we go. I'm back. Good morning. Okay, Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it reads like this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. I love that. That happens every time an angel appears in the Bible. It's like, oh my God, what's going on? What is it, Lord? He asked. He said it differently. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. All right, so let me just stop there in this story for a minute and pull out a few things just from that first section. That what we see in Cornelius is that there was this spiritual hunger that was really driving him forward. And what I want to do is I want to take a look at it from his perspective for this first little bit, and then for the next bit, I'm going to take a look at the story from Peter's perspective, and we'll put ourselves in both of their shoes. That's actually a key point. If you want to actually get something from the scriptures, when you read through stories like this, you have to put yourself in the position of the people. Like, when you put yourself there, you can actually get quite a bit from this. And so we'll first put ourselves in the position of Cornelius. What do we know about this guy? Well, he was devout. He was conscientious about what he believed because he actually practiced his beliefs. And he wasn't just aimed at some greater power out there. It's like, I don't know how he had learned about or how he had known about the God of Israel, but he knew about him, right? He knew something about Israel's history, that God really did do the things that he claimed to do, and he was aiming his life that direction. We also know that Cornelius was a leader. He wasn't just doing this on his own, but he was leading his family in this. He was leading his extended family. Even his soldiers that served under him seemed to know about this, right? His faith affected the people around him, his household servants, his soldiers, his family. He was leading them in what he knew was right and true. And then Luke goes on to point out that in two of the most difficult areas of our life, Cornelius had, at least in some way, surrendered himself to God. In the use of his time, he was praying every day. In the use of his money, he was giving to the poor. So, like, in two really practical areas that are really difficult for you and I to submit to God, Cornelius was doing that. So we know some things about this guy. We know that there was some spiritual hunger going on in his life. And here's three basic, like, elements. Here's three basic kind of signs of spiritual hunger that you can see going on in your life or as you're interacting with other people, things that you can look for in their lives. Three signs of spiritual hunger. First of all, just a simple desire to get life right. He had this longing, Cornelius did, we see it here, a longing to have good character, good relationships. That this integrity thing was important to him. I mean, he was, just for that little bit, we see that. You know, here's a key thought. Spiritual hunger gets lost when we tend to think we have arrived. When we think we've got it right, spiritual hunger is one of the first things that gets lost. I'm no longer hungry when I know all the answers. I'm no longer looking. I'm no longer searching anymore. I'm no longer trusting somebody other than me when I think I have all the answers right. Right? Spiritual hunger gets lost. He had a desire to get life right. He had awareness of being blessed. Cornelius had this desire to figure out who had blessed his life in such an extravagant way. And he realized that he wasn't the one who put all this together. And so he had this desire to figure out who had blessed his life. He had gotten more than he'd earned. Do you ever feel that way? Like, I don't know how I got here. This is a lot more than I deserve, right? I mean, I feel that way when I look at my wife. That's a lot more than I deserve. I feel that way when I look at my kids. I feel that way when I stand up here and look at you guys. It's like, man, I don't deserve to be up here doing this thing. It's like, but just saying yes to God, a little bit at a time, it's amazing what he does in our lives in the midst of that. You know, another key to developing spiritual hunger is thankfulness. When you're no longer thankful for what God has brought into your life, spiritual hunger begins to dissipate pretty quickly. And so thankfulness is a key to that. And then Cornelius had this desire to get to know God. He's not just asking the question whether or not there really is a God out there. Cornelius, we've hinted from this story, is asking the question, who is God? Like, I know that he's out there, but who is he? Like, what's he really all about? You know, here's a couple key things. If you want to find God, if you want to interact with God in your life, here's a couple key things that you have to embrace. You have to embrace humility. There's no way, according to the scriptures, to get to know God without humility. There's no way to get there when you feel like you've got it all right all the time. Cornelius was not content in just being a searcher. Cornelius wanted to be a finder. He wasn't content just being a seeker. He wanted to be somebody who found what he was seeking. He wasn't content just to practice religion. He was looking to make direct contact. You don't pray every day just to go through the motions. You don't continue to part with your hard-earned money just to go through the motions. It's like there's something real going on there. So there's a humility, and then there's an integrity in his life. And because of his integrity, God reveals more of himself to Cornelius. The angel tells him that it's because what you've done. We've heard your prayers, that God has seen your offering, right? Your prayers, your gifts to the poor, God's paying attention. And now God wants to reveal the rest of the picture. It's like, that's a pretty cool, like, interaction, isn't it? God wants to reveal the rest of the picture. I wonder for us, just to make this really personal for a second, how many of us feel like there's more of the picture that God could reveal? You know, or do we see the whole thing perfectly from our perspective? And what would it be like if God said, I want to reveal more of the picture to you today? Like during the next half hour, I want to reveal more of the picture to you. Do we want to see it? Like, that's a really good question. That's spiritual hunger. Cornelius wanted to see it. So he corrals up the guys and he sends them off. He says, man, go check this thing out. See if there really is a guy, Simon, who was called Peter, staying at Simon's house, the tanner, by the sea. I mean, those are great directions, aren't they? Like, no zip code, you know, no GPS coordinates, you know, nothing like that. So in this place of spiritual hunger, though, there were a couple things that he still lacks. Cornelius still lacks a few things. He lacks a foundation for forgiveness in his life. He didn't understand yet that only in Jesus can we experience forgiveness. You know, these are things that Peter's going to come and reveal to him in the midst of that. You see, each of us has a conscience that condemns us, and that conscience is actually a gift of God. Realizing that we need forgiveness, that things are messed up somehow, that it's not just the world that's messed up, that it's me that's messed up. That's a gift from God that we realize that, right? And then only through Jesus can we experience real forgiveness. Cornelius also lacked the presence of God, the sense that God is really with us, that we're not going through life alone, that he lacks that in his life. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus here today and you want to get in touch with what it feels like to not be a follower of Jesus in our culture, you can do one of two things. You could remember what it felt like for you when you didn't know Jesus. Like, I will never forget that. I mean, I met Christ when I was 17 years old, a senior in high school, exactly 35 years ago this month. I know I didn't look that old, did I? That was a joke. I was going somewhere with that. Oh, I'll never forget what it felt like when I first began to read the scriptures. When somebody gave me a Bible, I started to read this and I thought, is this stuff true? Like, did this guy really live? Was he really crucified? Was there really a resurrection? Because if this is true, this changes everything. Like, that there is a creator who loves me. I'll never forget what that felt like. And so if you can remember back to that point, remember what it felt like. And you want to get in touch with what other people feel, that's a good thing to do. Or maybe for you it was really young. Maybe you grew up in a family that actually taught you about Jesus from a young age. Just think about this for a moment then. Because oftentimes for many people, even though they try to pray, it feels like their prayers are just kind of hitting the ceiling. You know, they're getting absorbed in the insulation. It's just like they're just going up there and dying, like the sound does, you know. We didn't finish that up there, not because we couldn't afford it. We didn't finish it because it actually, like, absorbs sound. It's acoustically really inexpensive treatment. It's, like, pretty cool. Okay, never mind that. I got distracted again. Squirrel! That was a great movie. I could just play that scene over and over again. Squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. Picture what it would feel like to have no one that you're having a relationship with on a vertical level, only on a horizontal level. Picture that. It's like you want to get in touch with what people experienced, with what Cornelius was going through. It's like, just put yourself in his situation there. He also lacked connection with a community, with a body of believers. See, the community of God's followers is actually meant to love one another, even though we're so incredibly different. We come from so many different ethnicities or backgrounds or political beliefs, but yet we love one another in such a way, because of the love of Jesus, we love one another in such a way that we're willing to lay down our lives for one another. Cornelius hadn't experienced that. And you know what? In a really simple way, that happens every single week here at the Vineyard. Every single weekend at the Vineyard, there's about 350 children right below us. Well, it's actually not below us. This is dirt below us. So there's they're below that part out there. And a whole bunch of adults that just love them and care for them and take care of them. Like, how many of you, like, just put your hands up. You have kids downstairs right now. Like, that's quite a few of us, right? Last night they said it was a low night. There was only like 100 kids down there. I'm like, dude, that's a low night? That would like drive me bonkers. 100 kids? You know how many diapers that could be? Okay, never mind. It's like, it's so cool to be part of a community where other adults will say, hey, you know what? I want to love you by loving your children. I just want to spend time with them. Like, I love doing that. I want to do it. Like, see, that's a simple illustration of what Cornelius lacked in terms of this connection with the community. And then Cornelius also lacked someone to actually introduce him to Jesus. You know, this is the key to ever receiving anything from God. Someone has to actually introduce you to Jesus. It's like, you know, God could do this lots of different ways, but for some odd reason, he chooses to use you and I to introduce other people to Jesus. It's God's desire that you and I be the missing link in other people's lives. You know, and to actually be that link for other people, there's really only two things that you need. And I love this illustration because it's like, it just totally speaks to me. If you actually want to help other people connect with Jesus, here's two things that you need. The first thing that you need is a pulse. You could check and see if you have one. And then the second thing you need is to not feel very good at it. To feel like a failure. Right? As long as you got those two things, God can use you. And then you just be available to him in the midst of that. It's pretty powerful. So let's progress down this path a little bit of being welcoming. Get your Bibles back out. Let's read some more of the story. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down from earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds, and then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you." That's the way I picture it. "So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The man replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?"
Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I'm in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. That's like a divine appointment, isn't it? Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. This is an incredibly interesting and exciting passage. So as we progress down this path, let me make this a little practical for us. As we progress down this path of kind of throwing our lives open, throwing our doors open and welcoming people, there are some very real challenges that we will face. One of the challenges that Peter faced here, one of the challenges that we're going to face is overcoming fear. For Peter, it was the fear of contamination. It was the fear of being compromised. The boundaries that Peter was worried about, he's being taught here in this passage, the boundaries that he was being worried about do not apply to earthlings. They do not apply to people. The boundaries of the food and the separation and the not getting too close to people who weren't like him don't apply to people. Jesus taught that the external things do not defile a person, Mark chapter 7, but the internals of our speech and our heart and our thought life make us unclean. See, God is inviting Peter to influence people, not to separate himself from them. The fundamental affirmation of the New Testament is that Christ died for us while we're ungodly. And yet so many times in our church communities, we expect people to clean up their lives before they become a part of our community. And yet that's the job of the Holy Spirit after and in the midst of community. None of us clean up our lives before we come to Jesus. We can't do that. John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard, used to use this little analogy, and I love it a lot. He used to say, you know, you can't clean a fish before you catch it. Anybody go fishing this year? How many of you cleaned them first and then brought them into the boat? It's like, you don't do that. You bring them in and they're slimy and they're gooey and they're like, you know, they're a mess. Just like you were when you came to community. Just like I was when I began to come to community. And then the Holy Spirit fills us and begins to change us in so many different ways. One of the things that we've got to learn along the way, I love the way Rich Nathan in a book called Who Is My Enemy states it. He says, we must stop shutting the door of the kingdom in the faces of those whom God is inviting in. We have to stop doing that. So we have to overcome the challenge of fear. We also have to overcome the challenge of crossing over tradition. To connect with people at all, Peter had to go to this Gentile's home. In his culture, he couldn't have a Gentile into his home. He invited those first guys into his place, or Simon the Tanner by the sea's place, you know, to have lunch with him. That crossed traditional boundaries. And then when he went there, you know, every community, every group of followers of Jesus has tradition. We have tradition here at the Vineyard. I mean, it's not much of a tradition, but we have tradition, right? And it's okay to cross tradition. It's okay to mess stuff up. Who cares if it's never been done that way before? Like, who really gives a rip, right? It's like, maybe there's a better way to go about doing things. Maybe, you know, how many of you guys were around last year when we decided we were going to put the worship at the end of the service rather than at the beginning? I mean, were you guys around? And it just messed up your lives, didn't it? It's like, seriously, I had like enormous numbers of complaints because we changed the order of things. Like, just get over it. It's not that big a deal, you know? It kind of messed up everybody's schedules. I never come for the worship part, and now I came and the sermon's halfway done. Well, maybe you should try coming for the worship part, because that's like part of your life in terms of relationship with God. You're meant to worship Him, right? That's part of the deal. It's not just, we don't serve traditions in the midst of that. And we will face opposition. In Acts chapter 11, everyone in the Jerusalem church is upset with Peter. Everyone's frustrated with him. It's like, you went to the Gentiles? Like, you went and did this with them? Peter, what are you thinking? It's like, the Gentiles, they're the evil folks. Why did you go to them? You know, the first level of opposition and criticism, when you begin to welcome people, always, always, always comes from your own brothers and sisters. The first level of opposition always comes from the church. You can hope to graduate to advanced levels of opposition someday where those who don't follow Jesus persecute you. You can hope to get there. But if you're going to welcome people in your neighborhood that are different, if you're going to welcome people into your life, if you're going to welcome people into this community, it's guaranteed you're going to get arrows. You're going to get some pot shots taken at you from those who follow Jesus. That's normal. That's the normal. That's a challenge that always comes. And then the fourth challenge you have to face is the challenge of just saying no. Look at verse 14. What does verse 14 say? This is the part where I'm asking a question and I expect an answer. What does verse 14 say? Surely not, Lord. Two of those words don't go together. Not and Lord. You have to cross out one of those words. Get a pen, cross out one of them. Either Jesus is Lord and we obey him, or he's not and you go your own way. You got one of two choices, and it's simple. Either he's Lord or he's not. I called up the International Bible Society. It's legal to write in your Bible. Cross out one of the words, and then let that be crossed out, right? That's a big deal. That's the challenge of just saying no. The question is, will we be God's messenger? Will we be his messenger? I don't know why God does it this way, why he loves to work through you and I, but he does. That's his choice. And Peter just simply made himself available. Like, he just made himself available. He goes, okay, God spoke to me. I'm supposed to go. Like, this totally goes against everything I believe and everything I've ever lived as a good Jewish man, but I'm going to do this thing because I think God's doing this. And he went and he tried it. And then as he's explaining stuff, I mean, he doesn't even get to the end of the story. And the Holy Spirit shows up and fills these folks, welcomes them into the kingdom, welcomes them into relationship. Presence of God shows up in their lives. Do we really want the privilege that God is offering us? He's offering us this incredible privilege to experience a joy that few people really ever get to experience, of loving and welcoming people just like he does. He's offering that to us. And I don't know about you, but man, I really want it. And then God backs up Peter's obedience. If you look at Acts 11:17, Peter is saying, so God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I to think I could stand in God's way? That's great. Who was I to think I could stand in the way of God? That was his defense in Acts 11:17. So, four basic questions that we've got to confront if we want to practice this welcome. The first question that we have to confront if we want to be as welcoming as God is we have to confront the question, who are we? Who are we? The Jews in Jesus' day defined themselves by certain boundary markers. They had the boundary marker of the temple. They had the boundary marker of the food that they ate or didn't eat, the dietary boundary markers. They had the boundary marker of the law, the Torah, the boundary marker of keeping the Sabbath, the boundary marker of their dietary restrictions. These boundary markers are things that tell us who's in, who's out. When you look at the scriptures, who is it that had the most boundary markers in the New Testament? Was it Jesus or was it the Pharisees? See, we think oftentimes that the Pharisees had the most boundary markers, but Jesus had a whole set of boundary markers as well, only they were really different. Here, let me show you. John chapter 13, boundary marker of love. Look at what this says. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's a boundary marker. It's different than the dietary laws. It's a boundary marker. It's different than keeping the Sabbath, but it's still a boundary marker. Or how about the boundary marker of faith? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Whoever believes. There's a boundary marker. Jesus had a boundary marker of faith. Jesus had a boundary marker of obedience. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but crossed over from death to life. Like, if we actually believe this, we'll do something about it. There's a boundary marker of obedience there. There's a boundary marker of self-denial. Matthew 16, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. There's a boundary marker of mercy in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Those are boundary markers. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He used compassion as a boundary marker for those at the bottom of society. He used not being ashamed of him and his words as a boundary marker. Here's the question. The question is not whether or not we have boundary markers. The question is, which set of boundary markers do we adopt? Do we adopt the boundary markers that the Pharisees adopted, which were all about you being different than me, and so you're an outsider because of that? Or do we adopt the boundary markers of Jesus? Which badges do we wear? Does that make sense? Jesus' boundary markers, his badges, were really different than the ones oftentimes we promote in our churches, in our communities. So the question is, who are we? Who are we? And then the second question is, who's our enemy? The Pharisees were quite clear about who the enemies were. The Romans, anyone who disagreed with the Torah, the law, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, right? Those were the enemies. Jesus redefined the concept of enemy in such a way that it caused deep offense to the church people of his day. He redefined who the enemy was. According to Jesus, the so-called people of God were finding themselves to become enemies. He said, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. Like, that'd be a great way to start a sermon, isn't it? Like, just picture, you walk into the synagogue, you walk into the Vineyard Church, you go, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. Wow, you just won my heart over, Jesus. Right? You know, that's what he was calling them. He totally redefined who enemy was. He said that they were idolatrous, that they were in bondage to the love of money, that they might actually be weeds and not wheat, that they might actually be the bad fish and not the good fish. Like, he was harsh with those guys. I love G.K. Chesterton's famous response. You guys remember the London Times? I don't even remember how many years ago, a long time ago, way back before Twitter. Ran an essay contest. London Times ran an essay contest asking the question, what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton, this is a brilliant writer, telegraphed in a two-word response. I am. You see, the problem in the world today, the biggest problem that I see, is that the people of God don't live and act like the people of God. That we're so busy trying to protect ourselves, that we're so busy fighting, that we're not actually loving, that we're not actually reaching out, that we've considered people our enemy that aren't our enemy. Jesus' strictest scrutiny was always reserved for those who were supposedly in a covenant relationship with God. We have to answer the question, who's our enemy? We have to answer the question, what the heck are we here for? You see, our calling as followers of Jesus is not to fight against the world. Our calling as followers of Jesus is to actually love the world in life-changing ways. Jesus said this in John 5, in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You see, in order for salt to do its job, it's got to be the real thing. It's got to be salty. And then in order for salt to do its job, I don't know if you realize this, it can't stay in the shaker. It's got to like get connected with the food, right? It's got to be there with the food. It doesn't do anything when it sits in the shaker. It's got to connect with the food. A light doesn't do anything when it's hidden. It's only when it's exposed, when people can see it, that the light does any good whatsoever. We often, as followers of Jesus, want to separate ourselves from the world, but we forget the world is why we're here. The world is why we're here. We're not meant to fight the world. We're not meant to be separate from it. We're meant to actually serve and live in the world. This whole idea of world, the concept of world in the midst of the New Testament, is really used three different ways. First of all, Acts 17, it refers to the created world, you know, the created order. God made the world and everything in it, Acts 17. It refers to the people, all the different ethnicities, all the different, I get going so fast, my tongue can't catch up, right? Just pause. Coffee so quenches your thirst. It refers to people, all the various different kinds of people, all the nationalities, all the ethnicities. For God so loved the world, in that context, it's speaking of people, right? Unfortunately, men and women don't always love God. We don't follow God. We want to be our own boss. We want to go our own way. We become antagonistic. We reject the Son of God. Ultimately, we nail him to the cross. And so the word world also refers to the human race in its opposition to God. As we're trying not to follow him, as we're trying not to obey him, our unredeemedness, the mindset of unredeemed humanity. Our job is to be with those who don't know Jesus yet. Our joy is to little bit by little bit introduce our friends and our neighbors to Jesus and say, here's who he is. Like, this guy has radically transformed my life. I'd love to tell you about him. This last week, I was in Colorado Springs, and I was at a missions leader conference with Vineyard church leaders from all over the U.S., but then all over the world. There were like all the Vineyard church leaders from the ex-Russian countries, I don't know, you know, like Kazakhstan and all the Stans. And I don't even know what they all are. And then they're from Indonesia. And it's like, it was cool just meeting these folks, followers of Jesus, lovers of Jesus, planting Vineyard churches kind of all over the world. And you guys may remember last week I mentioned a book, Speaking of Jesus, by a guy named Carl Medeiros. So I emailed Carl and said, hey, I'm going to be in Colorado Springs. I know you live in the area. Could we meet together? And because I'd just love to like hear your story kind of personally. And in the book, he writes about this place called Poor Richards that actually is in Colorado Springs. And it's the place that a lot of the evangelical Christians are afraid to go because, you know, like all the New Agers and the GLBT community and like everybody else hangs out there. And Richard, the guy who runs it, is a Jewish guy who's not a follower of Jesus. And he goes, yeah, I'll meet you. I'm having a meeting with Richard. Come down and hang out with us. So I get down there, right? And I thought, I want to be nice. So I get there early and I go to Richard's restaurant, which is connected to the coffee shop bookstore, and eat some of their food and stuff, you know. And then at the appropriate time, I go over and there's Carl talking to Richard. And I sit down and then Carl just puts me on the spot, right? He just goes, so what are you doing here in Colorado Springs, Michael? And we're sitting with the guy who is like the vice mayor of Colorado Springs, who doesn't follow Jesus and doesn't like, you know, the church stuff and all that, but has built a decent relationship with Carl. And I'm like, oh man, you're putting me on the spot, you know. And I gave him a fist bump, and then they just both stared at me. And I go, so here's what we're doing here. And I began to talk about, you know, it's a Vineyard missions conference, and you know, Vineyard leaders from, you know, all around the world. And then Carl goes, so like, what do you guys talk about? Like, what do you guys do there? I go, you know, well, we're talking about actually how to establish more Vineyard churches. And then he goes, so why would anybody ever want to plant a church? Like, why would anybody do this thing? And like now I'm getting warmed up and I'm loving it, right? And I go, so here's the deal. And I looked right at Carl and I looked right at Richard and I go, I have never met somebody as fascinating and beautiful and loving and caring and compassionate and all-powerful as Jesus. I've never met someone. I just began to describe who Jesus was to me for a little bit. And I said, when I met him, he totally reshaped, reformed my life in so many ways that it would take us the rest of the day for me to begin to recount them for you. And because of that, I want to spend my life introducing other people to him. Like, that's the deal. I want to be a part of this thing. That's my calling. Like, I want to immerse myself in community and then help people get to know him. This Jesus guy is absolutely radically healed me in so many ways. And there's a lot left to heal, right? Don't get me wrong. But man, he has done some amazing things. And I get done with that and Carl goes, you passed. Richard had a big smile on his face and goes, oh, that's pretty good, right? It's like, that's what we're about, right? You got to be connected. You got to be with people. And then you just got to talk a little bit about who your friend is, who this Jesus guy is. And then last point here, what are our methods? Well, simply, we're the church. We're the church. And we need to act like the church. And the word church, it's got a lot of baggage with it in our culture. It's got some positive baggage. It's got a lot of negative baggage. But we're the community of God. We're the people who are called by his name. We need to act like he would act. And so here's our deal. We're going to do whatever it takes to throw the doors of this community wide open and make room for anybody and everybody who wants to be here. And we don't expect anything to get cleaned up in their lives before they walk in the door, but we expect that God will do some amazing healing like he's done in my life and some of yours after they walk in the door. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is really good at pointing out to people what parts of their lives they need to clean up, what parts of their lives they need to heal. It's like we don't need to like put our finger in other people's faces about what they need to heal. You know, God's really good at that. We love them. We make room for them. We pray for them. We help them. We help play with their kids. We help feed them when the time comes. It's like we'll just do whatever it takes to make room for people. That's who we are. That's our method. And in the midst of that, we don't have to worry about self-protection any more than Jesus did. Jesus was not very self-protective, was he? Dude, he didn't have to go on the cross. He didn't have to do that. That's our path. That's our master. That's our leader. He's the one that we're following. And it's not always going to be pretty in the midst of that. But we'll continue to go the way of the cross and overcome opposition to God through our voluntary suffering, not through retaliation, not through fighting. And so when I see groups around town or on UMD's campus that are fighting, that are just waving fingers and pointing out to people how bad they are, nothing breaks my heart more. Nothing's less like Jesus. Let's be the absolute opposite. Let's go in love. Let's go and absolutely overwhelm people with how much God loves them and cares for them. If we want to really rediscover the art of neighboring, if we want to build something here that really lasts, that's how it's built. Why don't you guys stand up? If I could have the ministry team come forward, there's two things that I'd like to mention that we want to take time to pray for this morning. And of course, we are willing to pray for anything and everything going on in your life. Some of us are having physical issues. For some of us, there's some deep emotional or relational things going on, and you can feel free to come up and receive prayer for those things. But here's two specific things based on this passage in today's talk. The first one is this. Some of us are here today, and we do feel like a complete outsider. We kind of feel like Cornelius or a Gentile in that culture on the outside looking in. We want relationship with God. Like, we know that there's something there, but we just feel on the outside looking in. And I would like to invite you to come forward and get some prayer. If you feel like you're on the outside looking in, I believe that Jesus wants to meet you. The Holy Spirit wants to wrap his arms around you and just really deeply welcome you. Just welcome you into his family, into his presence today. And so if that's you, I'd like to invite you to come forward. And the second group is this. Those who have been afraid to interact with outsiders. Those who have been afraid to like get too close. You're afraid to get contaminated. I love the way that when Jesus healed, he wasn't afraid to reach out and touch the lepers. They had only ever seen leprosy go one direction, from the leper to the whole person in their society. Jesus reached out and touched lepers, and healing went the other way. He was never afraid of being contaminated. And for some of us, we've kind of grown up with that. Or we've grown up with that when it comes to our own children. We're afraid to like let them get too close to other people's kids. And you know what? We don't have to worry about that. God is so much bigger than that. And so if you feel like that you've had to be separate or you're afraid of this welcoming thing, I believe that God wants to give you his heart. And so whether you're afraid of that or whether you feel like you're on the outside looking in or whatever else is going on, come up and get some prayer. These guys are going to lead us in worship for a little bit. And you guys are welcome to hang out in here and just pray for one another and get some ministry. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of your weekend.